Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
The New Testament that come from the lips of Jesus after he began his public ministry were from the first sermon that he ever preached. And that first word is the word repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. But repent from what? Is the question I put before you. What are we to repent from? Now, if you've been in Sunday school long, you ought to know the answer to that. If you've been to church much, you ought to know the answer, at least Southern Baptist Church. Repent of sin, right? Okay. And that's true. We are to repent from sin. And you've heard me preach on that, and you've probably heard many other preachers preach on that. But is that all we are to repent from? Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. If you're visiting, we provided a place in the bulletin for you to take some notes. And turn to Hebrews chapter 6. See if you see anything in this passage that indicates that there's more than just sin that needs repenting from. Verse 1. Now to pick the context of the passage, let's look in chapter 5 beginning with verse 11. Now the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Christians and he's disappointed in them because they are not more spiritually mature by this time. They've been Christians long enough that they should be teaching. But instead, he says they're still like babies in Christ and need just the basic things, the basic baby food of the Christian faith, rather than the more substantial meat of the Word reserved for Christians. And so he says in verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, that is Melchizedek, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, he says, leaving the elementary principles about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not, he says, laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The writer of Hebrews says, now let's not mention again, let's not spend time with these very basic things. And we've already dealt with them. You should already know them. We don't need to lay that foundation again. And look what he mentions as the first basic elementary principle of the Christian life. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. We are to repent from dead works. This is a basic Christian principle. He calls it the elementary teachings. Yet, have you ever repented of your dead works? Have you? Now, you've probably repented of sin. You've heard that preached about. But have you ever repented of your dead works? How many sermons have you heard on the importance and need to repent of dead works? But yet, the Holy Spirit says that is a very basic Christian principle. Repentance from dead works is very important for the purity of the body and for Christian service. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And you'll see this. Hebrews 9. And in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is comparing the supremacy of the new covenant over the old covenant. Now, the old covenant had animal sacrifices, and those animal sacrifices only served to give a temporary external cleansing. They had to be repeated often. But the new covenant is not cut in the sacrifice, is not the blood of animals, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And His blood has far greater results than the blood of bulls and goats. It has an internal result. And He mentions that in verse 14, beginning with verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, that's the old covenant, now the new covenant, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now notice he says that the blood of Christ affects the inner man. There is a cleansing of the conscience. The conscience is purged. But notice what it's purged from. You would think purged from sin, wouldn't you? Doesn't say that, does it? That your conscience might be purged from dead works. And this purging is necessary in order to serve the living God. So again, I ask you, have you ever repented from your dead works? If you have not, then you cannot effectively serve the living God. You will never grow into the experiential purity that God has for you until you repent from your dead works. And before we're through today, you will understand that statement. Now let's look at repentance from dead works. Its basic importance I have already stated. It is listed as one of the foundational truths of Christianity. But first, let's talk about repentance. Before we talk about the dead works, radical repentance is called for. Radical repentance is called for. Now, I use the term radical because it's got an acrostic I want you to remember. Rad repentance. First R, recognize. Repentance involves recognition. You must first recognize that you have dead works in your life. You probably never thought about them. But in repentance, you must first recognize, have your spiritual eyes open to see and understand, as you never have before, the presence of dead works in your life or in your past that you've never repented of. Second aspect of repentance is the A in rad, acknowledge. Confess, agree with God. Yes, God, I recognize this is a dead work and I agree with you about it. I confess it. But the third part of repentance is the do. It always involves doing something, an action. It's an act of the will. Repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's not just having a sorrowful attitude towards sin. It's not just being sorry you got caught. It always involves doing something as an act of your will. You stop doing what you've been doing and you start doing what God would have you to do. You purpose by the grace of God to stop doing that dead work. So repentance is an about face. You're going one direction, you recognize you're going the wrong direction. And not only do you recognize it, you admit it, and then you turn around and start going the other way. So we need radical repentance. That's what's called for. Now, what are dead works? First, I'm going to give you a general definition, and then we'll get specific. And we will not be finishing this outline today. We'll pick it back up, Lord willing, next week, but we'll get the first point. Dead works are any religious act or service that is void of life, that is spiritually dead. Any unbeliever could do it. Any non-Christian could do that work. A dead work ministers death, not spiritual life. And we must repent from all dead works. Now let's get more specific. Now listen to this, because some of you may have trouble grasping this. Any religious act done to gain favor or merit with God is a dead work. Any religious act, any religious service, any religious work that is done for the purpose of gaining favor or merit with God is a dead work. Anything I do for the purpose of making God love me more is a dead work. Anything I do for the purpose of trying to gain a better position with God, to gain a better standing with God, that in some way God's going to like me more, or He's going to accept me more, is a dead work. You see, it goes to the issue of motivation. Why am I serving God, I must ask? Why am I praying? Why am I attending church? Why do I give? Why am I witnessing? Do I in some way think that in doing this I'm gaining favor with God? Do I think in some way that God's going to love me more if I go to church than if I don't go to church? That God's going to love me more if I tithe than if I don't tithe? Do I think that in some way I'm going to get more from God because I do these things? You see, at the very heart of these dead works is a performance-based love. Now, if you grew up in a home where performance-based love was the way in your household, then you're likely to carry that over in your relationship to God. If you felt like you had to act a certain way or do certain things or perform a certain way for your parents to accept you and approve you and approve of you and love you, then you have probably carried that over into your Christian walk. And what happens is we think for God to love us, to accept us, we must do something. If after becoming a Christian, God saved you, you became a Christian, and you just sat at home. You never went to church. You rarely have ever read your Bible. You seldom prayed. You never talked to anybody about Jesus. You just stayed at home. Now, do you think God would accept you more if you went to church every Sunday? If you read your Bible every day? If you spent time in prayer every day? If you constantly told people about Jesus? Do you think you would be more acceptable to God then than it would be if you just stayed home all day, never talked to anybody, never went to church, never hardly ever prayed, never hardly ever read the Bible? Do you think you would have a better standing with God if you went to church and prayed and read the Bible and witnessed, or if you just stayed home and did nothing? Now think about it. Do you think that in some way God's favor would be on you more if you were the one that did all these things rather than the one that did nothing? In your heart of hearts, I think most of us are thinking, well, yeah, I kind of do think that. Well, let's look at that for a moment. Because if you think that, that's a dead work. The Bible speaks about us desiring to be pleasing to the Lord, but not seeking to gain His love or His acceptance. You see, I love my children the same whether they please me or not. Now, they don't always please me. Sometimes they make me angry. Sometimes they get me upset. But I don't love them any less. I don't love them anymore. So how much I love them, my acceptance of them is not based on whether they please me or don't please me. I'm going to love them because they're my children. And I don't love them anymore. Now, I like it when they behave. It makes for more peace around the household, but I don't love them anymore. Now, I may enjoy being around them more, but I don't love them anymore. Now, if that's true on the human level, how much more true is it on the divine level? God loves and accepts us because of Jesus, not because of us. And I trust you love your children because they are your children, not because of what they do or don't do. I mean, when did you start loving them? Some of you ladies started loving them before they ever came into this worldly scene. You loved them while they were yet inside of you. And some of us dads have an opportunity to build a little relationship with them at that point. But even then, the love began, didn't it? They hadn't done anything, but you loved them. And when they were born and you could hold them, you grew to love them more and more. But they weren't doing anything to earn that love. In fact, they were usually pretty much irritating at times, right? But you loved them. In fact, that made you love them more when you were walking them at 3 o'clock in the morning because they wouldn't go to sleep and they were crying. But you knew you would not do that if it were anybody else's. You knew. You were bonded. You were loving. So you loved them before they did anything. God loves us because Jesus has done everything. There's a beautiful story in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's a beautiful story in the Old Testament of this truth about God loves us because of Jesus. Not because of anything we do. Not because of anything that we can do. God accepts us, shows His favor upon us because of Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 9. The story is that of a boy named Mephibosheth. He was a son of Jonathan. You remember David and Jonathan's hearts were knit together. They loved each other. They entered into a covenant with one another when they were young men. And the covenant agreed, in that covenant, they agreed that they would always show loving kindness to each other's descendants, to each other's children. I think Jonathan realized that David was going to be king, not him. Now, he was Saul's son who was king at that time. And normal thing was when you took over the kingship from another family that you eliminated all the possible heirs who might want to rise up and become king. It just made sense. You eliminated them all. And Jonathan probably realized this being the way it was done, David might be tempted to do that. But if he entered into this covenant with Jonathan, and his children would be saved. And so he entered into this covenant with Jonathan that they would always show loving kindness to each other's descendants. Well, years passed, and David has now taken over and has become king. Jonathan has long since died. So here we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" And look at those next two words, the next three words. "For Jonathan's sake." What's David saying? He's saying, "I love Jonathan so much. I want to know, is there anyone left in his family that I can show loving kindness to because I love him so much?" Didn't have anything to do with the descendant that was left. Didn't have anything to do with the son Mephibosheth. David didn't even know him. It was nothing Mephibosheth could do or had done that had earned this loving kindness. Well, why was David giving it then? Because he loved Jonathan. You see? Look at verse 7. And they said, yes, as one, Mephibosheth. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you. He's talking to Mephibosheth. For the sake of your father, Jonathan. When he get called for Mephibosheth to come, Mephibosheth said, oh no, he found out. I am doomed. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me, sure as all get out. And Mephibosheth was lame. He'd been crippled early in his life. And he came as a crippled man before King David, fearful. And David said, don't be afraid. I want to show you loving kindness because of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands, his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Do you see the beautiful spiritual truth here? He was accepted as one of the children of David, even though he was not a child of David, because of David's love for Jonathan, not because of David's love for Mephibosheth. He could have been a rotten, no good, dirty scoundrel. And David still would have brought him in, treated him like a son because of his love for Jonathan. Now what does that say about God's love for you? God's acceptance of you? God's favor on you? It says that God has given you His favor, His love, His acceptance, not because of you. He's done it because of Jesus and His love for the Lord Jesus. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus. Chapter 17. And he tells us some marvelous truth in verse 23. It's the verse we have memorized, is the verse of the month. But notice how much the Father loves you. Now, if He loves you, not based on anything you have done or can do, but He loves you because and according to His love for the Son Jesus, then how much do you think He loves you? He loves you as much as He loves Jesus, right? Because He's loving you on the basis of His love for Jesus. Well, let's see if that's what Scripture says. John 17, 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, now here it comes, and did love them even as thou did love me. There it is. You say, but wasn't he talking about his first disciples? Well, look in verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. And so as you would think, God says, I love you as much as I love my son Jesus. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And the great thing is, there's nothing you can do to make him love you less if you're one of his children. Nothing. You mean if I stayed at home every day and never went out, never hardly ever read the Bible, never hardly ever prayed, never told anybody about Jesus, never gave one penny, that God would not love me any less than He loves Jesus? That's exactly right. Can you believe it? It's true. You can't earn. You can't do anything to improve on how much God loves you. Because He doesn't love you according to anything you've done. It's according to what Jesus has done. Now, how much do you think Jesus loves you? Well, look over in John 15, verse 9. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Wow. Just as much as the Father has loved Jesus, He says, I've loved you that much. Do you see? God loves you like He loved Jesus, not because of anything we do, but because of His eternal love for Jesus. You cannot do anything to make God love you more. He already loves you as much as He loves Jesus. How could He love you anymore? He couldn't. So you can't do anything to make Him love you more anyway. You cannot do anything to gain God's acceptance or God's approval. You already have it in Jesus. You see, we are saved by grace through faith. The righteousness comes through faith, not works, not anything we can do. But not only are we saved by grace through faith, we are sanctified by grace through faith. Now listen to this. All of God's blessings, I'm going to say it twice because I don't want you to miss it. All of God's blessings come to you because of His grace, not your works or your righteous living. I'm going to say it again. All of God's blessings come to you because of His grace, not your works or righteous living. They come to you because of what Jesus has accomplished. Now look over in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let me show you this truth from Scripture. Because we live in such a performance day, we think it's hard for us to grasp that I'm not in some way meriting these blessings from God. That I got to do something to get this favor, to get on God's good side. Look in John 1, chapter 14. No, excuse me. Chapter 1, verse 16. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. For of His fullness, the fullness of Christ, we have all received. And grace upon grace. Grace is God's enabling power. Now notice, it's a past tense thing. We have all received grace piled high upon grace. You didn't receive it because you've earned it and worked for it and because you're so righteous and holy and you're living. He says you've already received grace piled high upon grace. And you received it because of Jesus' perfect life. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1, back to the right. Ephesians 1. Preacher, you mean to tell me that what I get from the blessed Lord is because of what Jesus has done, not anything I do? I'm telling you, every spiritual blessing comes to you because of Jesus. Not because of anything you deserve or can earn or merit. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because He gave it to you before you could do anything. That just stands to reason. It can't be based on you doing anything, right? All right, look at Ephesians 1 and you'll see that. And this kicks the teeth out of legalism, folks. Verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. And is that past tense, has blessed? Future tense would be will bless, right? So it's something God's already done. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now when did He bless us? Since it's past tense. Well, when did it happen? Just as He chose us in Him, here it comes, before the foundation of the world. You mean to tell me that before the world was ever formed, that God blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? You mean before I was even born, before I could do anything to earn it or deserve it? That's what the Word says. When God in His eternal sovereign wisdom and good pleasure placed His electing love upon you and chose you to be one of His in Christ, He blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now let's keep going. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? To my righteous living, according to my coming to church, according to my tithing, according to the kind intention of His will, according to His sovereign good pleasure. Let's keep going. To the praise of the glory of His grace. If it's something I earned, He wouldn't praise His grace, but because it was totally a gift based on what Christ did, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to how good we live, according to the confession of our sin. Now, what does it say? According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Does that sound like anything you can do? Anything I can do? In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. And He wanted you to know His will because He saw how deserving you were, because you really desired Him, because you had such a heart for Him, you had such a passion for holiness, He wanted to show you His will. No, what does it say? According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to how faithful you attended church. No. According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Over to the right a little further, 2 Peter chapter 1. God has already given you and me as believers, as His children, everything we need, every blessing, before we could do anything to earn it or deserve it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, according to His great mercy. You wonder where I am, don't you? I'm in 1 Peter. All right, 2 Peter. You stay there. You're at the right place. I went to the wrong place. All right. But it was a good verse, wasn't it? It fit. It was, according to His grace that He'd done that. Hallelujah. Maybe that's where we ought to be. All right. Chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything now, pertaining to life and godliness. Now, is that granted past tense or future tense? Has already granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and excellence. He's already granted, before you were ever born, before you did anything, He already granted in Christ everything that you will ever need for life and godliness. And He did it because of Jesus, what Jesus has done. Now listen, if you seek to earn God's love, to earn God's favor by some act, by some work, it is a dead work. And it's dead because it is rooted in pride. Now on the surface, it looks like humility to say, well, you know, I don't deserve anything. And so, you know, if I be real good, then maybe God will just give me something. But that's really pride. And do you see where the pride is? The pride is to think you can do anything to improve on what Jesus has already done. Because when I think I can do anything to help improve my standing with God or merit anything from God, then I'm really saying what Jesus did is not enough. It's got to be what Jesus did plus what I can do. And that's pride. That is rank pride. To think I can improve on anything Jesus has already done. You say, well, what about when we sin? Does God love you any less when you sin? Are you any less in the favor of God when you sin? No. Does it displease Him? Yes. Does it release His hand of discipline in your life? Yes, but it comes from love. He doesn't love you any less. You say, well, then why serve? Why go to church? Why give? Why pray? Why read the Bible? Because you love Him. Amen. Because He's done so much, you want to do it. It's gratitude. It's love. Man, I want to obey Him because He loves me so much. It's because I am accepted that I want to do these things. It's because I do have His divine favor that I want to do them. Not because I'm trying to get His favor. It's because I already have it. It's because He loves me as much as He loves Jesus that I want to do it. I want to obey Him. I want to be obedient to His will. I desire to please Him. Not to earn anything with Him. Not to get any blessing from Him. But because I do love Him. And because He loves me. That's the motivation. It has got to turn from trying to earn anything from God, try to merit anything from God, and simply be because we love Him. I'm not trying to get on His good side. I'm already on His good side. Because Jesus is on His good side. And I'm in Jesus, right? So I'm not trying to get on His good side by going to church. God's going to love me just as much if I don't go to church as if I do go to church. God's going to love me just as much whether I tithe or whether I don't tithe. But I tithe because I love Him. And I want to obey Him. And I don't want to sin. He's not going to love me any less, but I don't want to do it because it hurts Him. And I don't want to hurt God. And I know you don't. So it goes back to the question, why do you do what you do in the Christian life? Why did you come to church today? Did you in any way think coming to church was going to make God favor you more or make Him love you anymore, make Him accept you anymore? Or did you come because you love Him, because you know it's His will for you to be here and you wanted to be obedient to His will because you love Him? Why do you spend time in prayer? You're thinking, well, man, if I can mount up enough time in prayer, somehow I'm going to get God's blessing. He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Now, sometimes He's holding them back until you get your life squared away so you can receive it. But that's not earning it. It's just a matter of you being in the position to receive it. But that's His love that holds it back then. Go to the heart of motivation. It's so necessary to repent from our dead works. Because as long as we think in some way we are meriting something in our actions with God, we're saying what Jesus did is not enough. And we can never serve the living God until we get set free from that trying to earn His love and acceptance and realize we are already loved and accepted wholly and completely by the Father in Jesus. Have you ever repented from those dead works? Have you ever repented from any and everything that you did to try to earn any kind of favor and merit and acceptance with God? Anything other than relying totally and completely on what Jesus has done? As God was showing me this truth, I had to do some repenting, I'll tell you. I had to do some repenting. As the Holy Spirit searched me, He revealed to me some things that I had done, thinking that somehow God maybe will love me more if I do this, or this I'll be more acceptable to God. I had not been resting in what Jesus did. I believe this is entering into God's rest. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Have you entered into that rest For you rest from what you're trying to do. You rest from any performance-based love. And you just say, God, thank you. You love me in Jesus totally, absolutely, and there's nothing I can do to change it. I can't make you love me more or make you love me less. Hallelujah. I'm going to rest in that. I'm not going to try anymore from this day forward to earn any love from you. You already love me. I don't have to earn it. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 9. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Rest from what? Rest from you thinking you can earn anything with God by what you do. Rest from you trying to earn a righteous standing with God. Rest from you trying to earn favor with God. Man, that's a heavy load to carry. Because you never know if you've done enough. You always say, well, maybe I need to do more. He says, rest. Lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. The warning. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we've had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, you've heard the word today that Christ has accomplished everything for you and that God loves you based on what Jesus did, on the performance of Jesus, not on your performance. Now, will you, because of unbelief, fail to enter into that rest? Will you continue to prod through this Christian life thinking, man, I've got to do this to get God's approval. I've got to do this to earn God's favor, God's merit. Or will you rest in the fact that in Christ you already have it? And then you can be free to serve God because you love Him. Because you desire to obey Him. Man, it's a whole new perspective. There's an unbinding. There's a loosening. There's a freeing. I believe Jesus had this in mind when He said, come unto me all you who are weak and heavy laden. Heavy laden not only with hardships and difficulties, but heavy laden with trying to earn God's approval. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden and bound, trying to earn my approval and acceptance. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you soul satisfaction because you'll know you're at peace with the Father because of what I accomplished, not because of anything you can do. Come and learn of me. He said, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. You know, when you get under a heavy load is when you're trying to do the things that God desires in your own energy and trying to do it to earn God's approval. That's when the load's heavy. When the load is light is when you realize God loves me. He'll love me just as much whether I do this or don't do it. But I just want to do it because I love Him. Just want to do it because I want to obey Him. And that load gets light. You just follow His direction and He empowers. This is lifting up Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. This is lifting up Jesus because Jesus is all. This is ministering life. When you are committing a dead work by trying to earn God's approval, that doesn't minister life, that ministers death. But when you realize that you already have approval, and it is the life of Christ being lived through you. That Christ is your life. That you simply abide in Him and He lives His life through you. That ministers life. And that's what God has called us to do. But before we can serve the living God, we've got to repent from dead works. You remember our verse a few months ago said, therefore, since we have these promises, let us lay aside all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Dead works are a defilement of the spirit because you are trying to earn something before God that Christ has already accomplished. And you're saying, Christ, what you did was not enough. before we can move into purity and move into serving God through living works, we've got to repent from our dead works. We're going to spend a moment and just allow the Spirit of God to deal with you. I want to ask Chuck to come and play with us, for us. You do business with God. If you need to come down and kneel, you do so. You can do business where you're seated. But let's ask the Spirit of God to show us. God, is there anything in my life, any dead works of the past that I've not repented from, any part of me